how wonderful it is that together we can look into this precious word. We've been going through the book of Jeremiah, and wonderfully in the last few studies, it's been nothing but joy, 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 as we have seen that I write in Jeremiah, that book that for months and months and months we've been in, and it has been all, virtually all doom and gloom, wrath of God upon the local congregations because their time has come to an end. And yet when we came to Jeremiah 31, and there's a few other places ahead of that, we found that there was a lot of joy, that God has a wonderful salvation plan that is predetermined and that is taking place right in our day. And verse 14 of Jeremiah 31 said, "And I will satiate," that is, "I will completely satisfy the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith Jehovah." And then remember, we went to Isaiah 30, verse 26, and we want to look at that for a moment before we go back to Jeremiah 31. It says that the light of the sun is lighter than 7 days, or as light as 7 days. And the 7 days, of course, that we right away think about is the 7,000 years. A day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Ever since the flood of Noah's day, we've had the Word of God, at least some of it, and for the last 2,000 years, we've had the whole Word of God, and yet the understanding of the Word of God has been very, very minimal. It was so bad in the days of Jesus that the theologians of that day absolutely did not recognize Christ as the Messiah, and here is God Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, walking amongst them, teaching them very personally, face to face, and they did not, and they wanted to kill him because they thought he was of Satan. They were so blinded. The light of the sun was so tiny at that time, and the light of the moon was so small because it was they just did not understand. And then when we look at the close of the church age and read all the theological material, all the commentaries that we want to read, and try to tie it in with this understanding of the Bible, we find that they missed here and there and the other place again and again and again. They were a long ways from truth. Now, that wasn't their fault necessarily. It's not a reflection on the fact that all of them were criminals, spiritually speaking, but it was because God's plan did not call for the Bible to shine in all of its inherent brightness, intrinsic brightness. That was not God's plan. His plan was that much of the Bible would not be revealed until this time in which we're living, this time of the day of judgment, this time when he is bringing in his final harvest. But it is today that the Bible is shining brilliantly as the moon shines, way brighter than ever. The law of God, we are understanding more in detail and more truly than ever before in history. And the light of the sun, and in the light of the sun, and as it brings salvation, is shining more brightly than ever, so that there's a great multitude that are hearing the Word of God, and God is bringing into the kingdom of God. In other words, right at this time, it's just like everything is just suddenly flashing. It's just like a great explosion. It's just like everything now is coming to a dramatic end. Now, that also has to do with judgment. You know, the light of the sun is the heat of the sun. It's also a time when God is preparing people for the judgment. And that also is much more severe than ever before, as God is preparing the church and the world for their time at judgment. In other words, we're living in a time where it's like a sunny day. Sometime, you know, you have a sunny day and everything is right. The atmospheric conditions are right. Wow, is it bright today? The sun really shines bright. Well, that's the figure that God is giving here. We're living in a day when the moon, that is the law of God. Well, for example, just as an illustration, and this seems like how in the world would we ever offer this as an illustration? But do we realize that throughout the church age, they had the whole Bible? Oh, yes, they did. And there were thousands of Bible students and Bible teachers, but nobody was teaching, to my knowledge, at least it's not found in any theological material that I've been able to look at, and I know some of it, that where they believed that the whole Bible was the law of God. They didn't even understand that. And when we read again and again from some of this theological material by very conservative scholars, and they would dare to say, well, maybe this number is an error because somehow it doesn't figure. We can't reconcile with some other numbers in the Bible, implying that maybe the Bible is not totally the Word of God. It has been, there's been something lost in the carrying it down. And that kind of a thing means that the light and the authority of the Bible has been obscured. But in our day, we're all over the world is hearing, no, every word in the original languages is from the mouth of God. I still remember when I was in Young People's Society and we had a wonderful pastor at the time, and I was very interested in the Word. And I remember one evening we got into a discussion about how did God give the Word to us? Did He dictate it? Did He do this? Did He do that? And it was a very open, honest discussion. Of course, I didn't know anything at the time like I know today, but I did not hear from our pastor's lips, because he didn't know this, that every word was dictated by God. And we have the proof of that in the book of Jeremiah, when Jeremiah, Secretary Baruch, wrote down the words that God put into Jeremiah's mouth. So as Jeremiah spoke them, it was written down word by word. And that was an illustration of how God has given the Bible. And that was not known. That was not taught, even by the most conservative scholars. But now the moon is shining bright, and the sun is shining brighter than it ever has, as God is preparing for the end. And that also means that God's judgment is more severe, because it is over against the truth of what God is giving also through His Word. And we know that we're on the right track, because it says, as the light of, or in the day, that Jehovah bindeth up the destruction of His people and healeth the stroke of their wound. And that is what's happening right in our day, when God's judgment has come on the churches for 2,300 days. Remember, as we work through the timeline, virtually nobody became saved. It was a time of dismal judgment on the world. And then suddenly, 1994, on that day of Jubilee, the first day of the seventh month of the biblical calendar, the Holy Spirit again is poured out. And wonderfully, now the gospel is going again into the world. Well, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. Now we have a very, very interesting phrase to deal with that, again, superficially looks like, what in the world is God talking about? He in verse 14, he said, I will satisfy or satiate. And that means, that word satiate means I will fully satisfy. If you're satiated with food, it means you ate so much that there's no more that you could eat in order to enjoy that food any longer. You are fully satisfied, and he will satisfy the soul of the priests, and every true believer is a priest, and with fatness, and it's the fatness of the Word of God that he has given us. And my people shall be satisfied with my goodness. My, could anything be better than having eternal life in our souls? And that is, and the fact that we are learning more and more about the authority of the Word of God and how wonderful it is to be obedient to it, and saith Jehovah. And then in verse 15, God introduces a very strange statement. Thus saith Jehovah, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith Jehovah, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith Jehovah, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. Why is God talking about Rachel and Ramah in this passage? Now, the first thing we have to do, of course, is search the Bible. And lo and behold, we go to Matthew chapter 2, and this verse is quoted. And that only complicates the question even more greatly, because in Matthew chapter 2, we read in chapter 2, we read about Herod at the time that Jesus was born. Remember that the wise men, the magi, came to Herod seeking the king that was born of the Jews. And this wicked Herod, who absolutely did not want any kind of usurper to the throne, was approached by these magi. Where's the king? They had seen his star in the east. And Herod checked out with his theologians, and they said, well, when we search the Bible, it would have to be Bethlehem. Because in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, God had predicted that Bethlehem would give birth to a king. And so Herod, with a desire to kill that aspirant to the throne, the one who might be trying to take the throne away from him. He was an old man, incidentally, at this time, and just a couple of years from his own death, but he was jealous beyond measure. And then when we read the historical record of this Herod, he was a wicked king. He was not a Jew, incidentally. He was an Idumean. He was of the tribe of Esau, or the line of Esau. But, and that, we're not talking about Herod now. I don't want to continue to develop that line right now. But Herod told the Magi, all right, you go to Bethlehem, and please, when you find this baby that was born, would you please let me know so that I can come and worship? And his intent was, when you find him, I'm going to send an army over there to kill that baby just as fast as possible. Well, anyway, God warned the Magi. They came to Bethlehem. They got outside the gates of Jerusalem, and there was the star that they had first seen in the east, and so they knew they were on the right track. There was the star, and they followed it to Bethlehem, which was about 7 or 8 miles south of Jerusalem, and it stood over the house where Joseph and Mary and Jesus now lived. About 2 years have passed, Jesus at this time is about 2 years of age. And they brought in their gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and worshiped the baby Jesus. And then God warned them in a dream, don't go back through Jerusalem. Don't see Herod anymore. Go home another way. So a couple days went by, and Herod didn't find get any. He recognized that he sent out his spies, and they found out that this whole company of Persians, if they were Persians, in all likely they were, they had left the country, and he was foiled in his attempt to kill a baby Jesus, or this son of a king. So in his bitter wrath, he committed an enormously atrocious crime. He killed, we read in verse 12 of Matthew 2, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they, the Magi, departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now we're up to where we want to be. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, that is, exceeding angry, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Now that was an enormous slaughter, I'll develop that in a minute. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and now we get the quotation from Jeremiah 31 that we're looking at. In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. Why in the world is God bringing this quotation into Jeremiah 31 where he brings it? Why does he talk about Ramah and not Bethlehem? Notice here, it doesn't say, in Bethlehem was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping. That's where Jesus was living with his mother and father. The 2 years we understand, because it was Jesus by this time was about 2 years of age, and Herod wanted to make sure that he got that new king, that new prince that was born, and so he had all the babies killed in and around Bethlehem. Well, when we search the Bible to try to find out, first of all, what does Ramah have to do with anything? And we find that two things. The first of all, the word Ramah means high places. It is a synonym, or it is the same Hebrew word that means a high place, and therefore it has an implication of sin, because it is the high places where Israel worshipped other gods rather than the God of the Bible. Secondly, when we search the Bible, we find there was a city of Ramah. And you can find it on the map. If you look at the map of Israel, Bethlehem was about 7 or 8 miles south of the center of Jerusalem, and Ramah is about 7 or 8 miles north of the city of Jerusalem. Now, then you wonder, well, why did God use the word Ramah? Well, first of all, because it is a word that is also translated, and not as a the proper name, but as a just as a noun, high place. Secondly, it indicates that the destruction of the babies included way more than just Bethlehem. A lot of times we think, oh, well, then there may have been 100 or 200 babies killed in and around Bethlehem. But all the way up to Ramah. In other words, that encompassed all of Jerusalem. Because if you start from 7 or 8 miles south of Jerusalem and go all the way to 7 or 8 miles north of Jerusalem, that encompasses all Jerusalem and all the communities of people living close in and around Jerusalem. And that is why when we read in Matthew 2, it says, in that were in verse 16, that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old. All the coasts. In other words, everything around Bethlehem. And so when we complete our analysis of these words, we find that the destruction of the babies was huge. It encompassed an enormous number of two years old and under being killed. And that means anyone that was really under 3 years, because if you were 2 years old and 11 months, the likelihood you would have been killed right along with those that were 1 year and 11 months and younger. And so there was an enormous slaughter. And of course, there was enormous weeping and enormous anguish. But why does God pay attention to that in Jeremiah 31? Thus saith the Lord, Jehovah, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children. Why did he use the name Rachel? Rachel. Well, now it's true that we read in Genesis that Rachel was buried in Bethlehem. Her tomb is in Bethlehem. Remember when she gave birth to Benjamin, the last son of Jacob, she died in childbirth, and her tomb is in Bethlehem. So Rachel does, in that sense, identify with Bethlehem and identifies with a mother who lost a child. Or no, she didn't lose a child. She lost her own life in Bethlehem. But why Rachel? And when we search the Bible, we find something very significant. You know, first of all, let's go to Ruth. Ruth, you find that right after Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And in Ruth chapter 4, and the word Rachel is not found very often in the Bible, not found very often at all. And yet here in Ruth, verse chapter 4, verse 11, when Boaz and Ruth were married to each other, and Boaz was a picture of the Lord Jesus, and Ruth was a picture of all believers, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses that is of their marriage, and Jehovah, make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel, like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. In other words, God is using the name Rachel to indicate someone who is the progenitor of the nation of Israel. Now, actually, there were four women. There were the two concubines also of Jacob that were included, but God is specifically calling attention to Rachel and Leah. And so that's a little bit similar to the fact where God speaks of Sarah as the mother of the believers, typifying Jerusalem, which is above. But there's something even much stronger than that. The word Rachel actually is also a word that is translated as a ewe, that is as a female sheep that gives birth to lambs, as a female sheep that gives birth to lambs. That is, the word Rachel is used four times that way. And very significantly, and this is a very significant reference, in Isaiah chapter 53, and that's the classic chapter where it's talking about Christ being our Redeemer. In Isaiah 53, we read in verse 7, He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a Rachel, as a sheep, before her shearers is dumb. This is verse 7 of Isaiah 53. Oh my, I've got to stop right there. And next time we'll develop this see once then how this all begins to tie in to what we're reading in Jeremiah 31.